received the call of God at the burning bush, and he has made his trip back to Egypt. He has come before Pharaoh along with Aaron, and they have, in the name of the Lord, commanded him to let God's people go. One thing has happened, though, that has troubled Moses. Instead of things getting better, they've gotten worse. Now, often that's the case. The will of God is not a cradle of no conflict. Often the will of God brings us more difficulty than before God's assignment. And so in this fifth chapter, the unbelief of Moses and the people are prevalent. In fact, the people have got a group of officers together, a committee, and had the committee go and speak to Pharaoh. Moses and Aaron's job seems to have failed. So we want you boys to go speak to Pharaoh. And in verse 19, the officers came back to Moses and said that Pharaoh said, "You shall not minish aught from your bricks of your daily task. You've got to keep making brick whether you want to or not." And so they met Moses and Aaron in verse 20. And in verse 21, they complained. They said unto them, Moses and Aaron, "The Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh." We were in bad enough shape before you and Moses went in to see Pharaoh, Aaron. But now y'all have caused us to stink in his presence and in the eyes of his servants. Watch this. To put a sword in their hand to slay us. They're going to kill us now. In verse 22, Moses took this rebuke and carried it unto the Lord. He returned unto the Lord and said, "Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me?" I think you've called the wrong one. And then here is his reasoning. "For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." What's wrong, God? And in the sixth chapter, God answers Moses' questions. Now, I want to use that little word in verse 22. Why? God, why? Is it that thou hast sent me? Why has everything turned out the way it has? Why do I have to go through this? Why isn't something happening to my advantage? And I want to preach for a few minutes tonight on the subject, in answer to our whys. God does answer Moses' why. Now, I've heard all my life it's wrong to ask God why. But I want you to notice how God answers the why of Moses. Now, you're full of similar questions, and so am I at times. And we wonder, why have things turned out the way they have? We did this, we did this, we did this, and now look, instead of things getting better, they've gotten worse. Why? Why does all this have to happen to me? Why, so-and-so, they don't even believe like I believe, and they've got it better than I've got. Why, I know people, we might say that, why, they don't even have any convictions at all. Seems to me like they're getting along better than I am. Why? Why? Why doesn't something happen? Here I thought God wanted me to do this, and it's turned out exactly the opposite as I had supposed. Why? Why did it have to happen to my child? Why did my wife end up in the wreck? Why did my husband lose his job? Why do we have to wear bargain basement clothes? Why can't we go out after church on Sunday night? Some of the others go by Shawnee. Why me? Why have I got to go through life like this? Well, God has an answer for our whys. Now, it may not be what you expected. And He may not answer our questions like we suppose He will. But I promise you, when He finishes talking, you'll be satisfied that everything's running right on schedule. I want you to look at this sixth chapter. In answer to our whys, God begins to talk to Moses. And He answers his whys in three ways. First of all, He reminds Moses of the divine authority. The divine authority. I'm in control. That's why. I'm still God. I'm still on the throne. Look, if you will, in verse 2. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. Look again down in verse number 6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. Look at the last phrase in verse 8. I am the Lord. Moses said, Lord, why? God says, because I am the Lord. Now, you understand that this great title for Lord is capitalized. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And this is the Old Testament name for Jehovah. And I confess my limitations in trying to define and describe this big title. It was so revered by the men of the ages God has used to pen the scriptures that often when they came to this title, they would go wash their hands, and I've read in one case where they would change their clothes and get a new pen before they would write this holy name for God, Jehovah. This is the name which indicates His self-existence. I think, to me, my favorite word here, it may not be the best choice of words, I think this title, Jehovah, represents God's independence. He needs no one. He needs nothing. He needs nowhere. He exists in and of Himself. The angels derive their status from God, but God derives His status from no one. We receive our life from God, but God receives His life from no one but Himself. He is the independent being, the self-existent God who always has been and is and forevermore shall be. He's saying, Moses, before you ever come on the program, I was the program. And I'm the authority. I am the Lord. And if things don't work out the way you want them to, I want to tell you why. Because I happen to be the divine authoritative one. I am in charge. I am in control. I have the reins in my hands. I am the Lord. I confess to you, that's too big for me to handle. But all to be handled by the authority of God. And so he said, you want to know why? I am. I am. I can do what I want to do. Nobody has to vote on it. Nobody has to put their evaluation around it. Nobody has to put their blessings on it. I am the Lord. I haven't used this illustration in a good while, but I'd like to tonight. Who ever heard of a shepherd saying to his sheep, now flock, we're going down through yonder valley. Back up the high hills. We're going to feast on the tender, luscious grass a while. Then we're going to lay down and rest on the high plains. All in favor of that. Please raise your hind leg. Oh, no. The shepherd doesn't ask the sheep to vote on it. He just calls them by name and heads out down through yonder valley, back up the high hill, and eats there. The sheep eat in the high, tender grass and rest in the evening. God saying, Moses, I didn't ask you to vote on it. I didn't ask you whether it approved your little inside and you're okay. He said, I'll do it, and I'll do it in my own time. I am the Lord, my soul. Well, that's the first answer to our whys. His divine authority. I am. I've preached this through the years in different ways. This come home to me in a different light. There's not a one of us here tonight that are not accountable in some fashion or another. You're accountable to your boss. You're accountable to your class. You're accountable to your mate, husband or wife. You're accountable to your parents. You're accountable to your church, to God. Accountable as community members, as citizens, accountable nationally and internationally. Every one of us are accountable. But God gives account to no one. He's the Lord. And whatever He says, whatever He wills, however He pleases, will be all right. Oh my. I like what Abraham said in his great petition for Sodom, Lot. He said, will not the God of all the earth do right, or the judge of all the earth do right? I'd like to say you're right, Abraham. Amen. He will. He will do right. And so God says in answer to your whys, I am. Now, let's look a little more in this chapter. God goes a little further and reminds Moses of the past. Look at verse number 3. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Now, are you ready? Here's his second answer. Moses says, why, Lord? Why? God says, I am my authority. Now he says, I have. We're pointed now beyond the divine authority to the divine accomplishments. I have, oh brother, look at this list. Verse 4. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have, though you don't think so, Moses, I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And though you may be soon to forget what I told you, Moses, I have remembered my covenant. I have. Is that enough to settle your whys? God said, I not only am, I'm the authority, but he said, I have. I am the one that's accomplished anything that has been accomplished. While you've been over yonder feeding a few sheep on the backside of the desert, I've been carrying out my eternal purposes. I've been accomplishing my plans. I've been working among men, women, boys, and girls. And he said, I want you to know what I told Abraham back yonder is going to come to pass. I'm going to have some children in the land of Canaan. I brought them out to take them in. That's his pledge. That's his pledge. And so Moses, hang on, hang on. Relax, settle down. I have. He reminds Moses that he's already heard the groaning of the children of Israel. Now, groanings are not very churchy prayers, are they? They're past praying our most kind, benevolent Heavenly Father. It's so good to be here on this beautiful Sabbath morning. They're past that, brother. They're in such shape all they can do to groan. Oh, God. Groaning from within. Hey, they don't have a petition. They've got a dilemma. From their heart, they cry, they moan, they groan. And God said, Moses, I know you don't think that I realize what's going on. But he said, I've been picking up all the groaning. You may not have heard what I told you back yonder, loud and clear at the burning bush, that I will deliver Israel through you. I will use you to deliver them. You may have forgotten that, but Moses, I've been picking up some groanings down yonder. They've been slipping up through all the hardships, through all the clouds, through all the darkness that's got you sort of shrouded in. Moses, you've forgotten everything, but I still have a full focus on what I told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he said, I want you to know that I have remembered my covenant. That word remember does not in the least suggest that God has forgotten. But he has total recall. He has complete remembrance of everything that was said in the covenant. And so his accomplishments come into the picture. Now this is what's in my heart for this service. I mentioned briefly God's authority. That's an answer for our whys. He's running the show. But let's not forget God's accomplishments. When we began to whine, when we began to shake our heads, when we began to look around and observe everybody's blessings and didn't see our depleted supplies, and we look as though it's all over. Don't forget what God has already done. I have. Somebody said, well, I just don't understand why the Lord... Hey... He's already done so much for you. You don't deserve anything else. Huh? I have established my covenant back yonder before we ever found out about it, God was working in our behalf. As they sang a moment ago, when He was on the cross, we were on His mind. Hadn't somebody said, "But I just don't understand why all this could happen to me. I just everything was going so well, and then it all just came in on me at once." Oh, while you're whining, and while we're looking around at the fog and the haze and the clouds and the darkness, God says, "I want you to take a stroll back down memory lane. I want you to go back yonder when you were nothing, when I dug you out of the pit, when I found you, when you were wrapped up in your sins, when you were loving wickedness like a dog loves its vomit and a hog loves slop." God said, when you were back yonder enjoying sin, don't forget that I won your heart with love, and I wrapped you in kindness and mercy, and gave you a desire for the things of God, and set you in motion, and you raised your sail and caught the winds of heaven, and you've been headed in the divine direction. Don't forget what I've already done. I have. Somebody said, "But Brother Hayes, I just don't understand." And God says, "But I have. Why? The Bible says through Isaiah's prophecy that before they ever ask, before they ever call, God said, "I will answer." Why, before the children of Israel ever realized that there was no hope for them and no help for them in Egypt, before they ever groaned, before they ever cried out, why, God had heard before they called. He had their deliverer rocking around down there in the Nile River. Before they ever called, He had a deliverer in Egypt going through the training of the Pharaohs and preparing for the throne. I'm telling you, God already had done some things that Moses didn't even know about.
Oh, praise His name.
I have. So many other areas we could ponder. Not only that He saved us and brought us this far, but the connections He's made. I marvel at how God has provided and led providentially. And the older I get, the more I realize how little I know how to get through this world on my own. Somebody said, "Well, here's what we need to do." Well, we don't even know what we need. Nevertheless, what we need to do. But how blessed that before we call, God has already answered. Before Abraham needed a ram, the ram was a rambling up the other side of the mountain. And here, before Moses ever knew what the clear directions were, God had set it all out and set it in motion. God was answering prayers and doing and dealing and working and operating. When Moses had the slightest idea, He was working. And I want to tell you, you may work down yonder with an outfit that's harder than Pharaoh's court, and you may feel like God's forgotten you. But I promise you, brother, God has not forgotten His pledge. He has not forgotten His covenant. And He said, "I have done some things, and I'm still doing some things, Moses, in answer to your whys. Don't forget my authority. And in answer to your whys, don't forget my accomplishments." My Lord, we've come this far by faith. Too far now to turn back. Well, there's nothing back yard to go to. Flesh pots and hard taskmasters. I want you to see a third answer God gives to our whys. In answer to our whys, God says, "I am the divine authority." In answer to our whys, God says, "I have the divine accomplishments." Would you notice lastly, in answer to our whys, God says, I will. Here is the divine allegiance. Well, look, if you will, in verse 6. These get very involved. Verse 6, after he said, "Say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord," he added, "And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will rid you out of their bondage. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments." Verse 7, "And I will take you to me for a people. And I will be to you a God." Look at verse 8, "And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an inheritance." In answer to our whys, God says, "I am." God says, "I have." God says, "I will." I will. I'm not going to preach on all of these "I wills." I just want to stress the fact that the God of the Bible will. Sometimes I think we have in our mind that the God of the Bible won't. And maybe it's us preachers, our fault. We've said, if you don't do this, if you don't do this, and if you don't do this, God's not going to do this. But you see, God's making a pledge here, whether they believe it or not. God is making a promise here, whether they're going to follow Him or not. God is giving His allegiance in this situation, whether they take it literally or not. I'm saying to you, God's "I wills" here are not old covenant. Boy, this is new covenant theology. This is the God who will, the God who will. Now, I know that some folks live under the law. And under the law, all they hear is, "Thou shalt, thou shalt not. Thou shalt, thou shalt not. Thou shalt, thou shalt not." That's all they operate under. And in fact, they think that that is the Christian life. "Thou shalt, thou shalt not." Well, I got to do this, but I can't do this. And I can't do this, but I've got to somehow, by the help of God, do this. And they spend their whole Christian life in that struggle, trying not to do and trying to do. When God said in the New Covenant, "I will," it's not "thou shalt" and "thou shalt not." You better believe this. You don't want to live right under the control of God. But that's not the issue. The issue is not from Mount Sinai. The issue is from Mount Calvary. And there Jesus says, "I will, I will, I will, I will, I will." You know how big a difference it is in a Christian living under the law and a Christian living in the Holy Ghost? I'll tell you how different it is. It's as different as a boat with a sail on it trying to get in the right wind, trying to catch God's blessing and see if it will propel them, trying to get God's favor. "I didn't do it, Lord. Now I know you're going to bless me." And they keep holding up that sail, trying to get the Lord to push their life and to bless them. Huh? I see this in our modern day mission program. You know what everybody says? The more missionaries you support, the more God will bless you. Now you tell me what book of the Bible you got that out of. I agree, we need to do more. Don't misunderstand me. I know some. Boy, they don't want to do anything. Let God keep that money here. And I know, but I know some that's not worthy of support, brother, as well. Are you listening to me? Everything that says he's a preacher is not a preacher. Everything that says he's a singer is not a singer. And everything that says he's a missionary, not a missionary. There's no verse in the Bible that says the more missionaries you take on, the more God's going to bless you. But I tell you what, when you find out that God's not looking for a sale that he can put his blessings in and push you along in the Christian life, but he's already put a steam engine in you. That's the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant says, thou shalt not. You go ahead, try to do this and try not to do this and hope God will push your sailboat along. But in the new covenant, God says, I will. In fact, it goes as far to say in the Hebrew letter, I will write my laws in their heart. I'm going to put it down inside them. I'm going to give them my spirit. Yes. Praise God. I don't have to wait for some special feeling, for some special unusual moving for me to find out where God's going. I've got God living on the inside through the person of the Holy Ghost. He walks with me and talks with me and tells me that I am His own. Oh my. God deliver us from going around our whole life trying to find a breeze. When we've got a turbo on the inside of us. Huh? A fellow came up to me not long ago in the meeting. He said, praise God, Brother Tom. He said, I've come over here to get my battery charged. I said, brother, I don't mean to be ugly, but we don't run off batteries. We run off of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Praise God. I didn't come over here tonight to get my battery charged. I come over here to enjoy the inward life, the fullness of Christ within. He said, I will. Moses asking why, and God saying, I will. And most of our whys come because of our premature expectations. We think God works on our time scale. When the heavenly clock don't tick with 60 seconds to a minute. God's ways are not our ways. God's schedule is not our schedule. But He does have an answer to our whys. Threefold answer. Why, Lord, did you send me? Why did all this have to turn out like this? I am. I have. I will. Just hang on, wait. I will. I will. I haven't told you tonight that it's wrong to ask why. But I tell you it is right to wait on God. The reason I haven't told you it's wrong to ask why is not because I've asked why many times, which I have, and then condemn myself for doing it. Oh, Tom, you rich, asking God why. I'm going to tell you a verse that messed up my feelings on me. You know, the Bible has tear up all your theories. Jesus is hanging between heaven and hell. In the darkness of the middle of the day, we hear a piercing voice come out of the dark.
My God, why hast thou forsaken me?
The Lord Jesus could ask the Father why and not be interrogated over it. Your whys will not bring interrogation. They'll bring more light. You'll learn more who God is. and what God is doing and what He's got on plan and on schedule in answer to our wives. My girls through the years have despised this answer. But there are some whys that they have asked that I cannot answer. Maybe it was because they were not ready for the answer. In fact, some they've asked, I didn't even think they were ready for the question. Have you ever come into this? Daddy, why? And I'll say, you, just because. But Daddy, why? Because I said so, that's why. I think that's where Moses is. The Father in heaven says, you want to know why? I'm going to tell you why. Because I am. Because I have. Because I will. Because I said so, that's why. Oh, may the Holy Ghost subdue us afresh into the realization that all things are working together for our good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. May we pray.